out there, but it's not gloomy in here. Amen? Because we came to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one true God. Amen? Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. It is bright and shining in here because you're with us this morning, Jesus. And we are here to worship you, God. We thank you for all that you did for us this week, God. We thank you for people that are helping other people rebuild their lives this morning, Jesus. Father, I pray for people in Florida and still in North Carolina, God, and how they need to rebuild, Lord. But Father, I pray that they can look at this in a different way this morning, God, like a new beginning or just something, Lord. Bring the people to them, Lord, for hope, but ultimately, God, to share the gospel. To share your story, Lord, because you are their hope, Jesus. Father, I just pray that your anointing falls in this place and on your people this morning, God, even as Sarah just begun playing on the keys, Lord. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. God is good.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, good.
what the light is called. God is holding on. What the light is holding on to. God is holding on.
'Cause you are good.
Clouds are outside. The only clouds in here is the glory cloud. Do you believe it? I was going to have it in my message, but I'll give it to you right now. The Holy Spirit convicted me. It's really tough to study this word and not get convicted. Amen? And he reminded me, Don, sometimes you act like I'm not there. And you know what I said? You're so right, God. Like, I don't even want to say I forget. I'm not mindful. And then he reminded me, in your services, my presence is with you and is there. And I am there among you. The word says, I'll be in my people and among my people. And he moves in and out. And through the Holy Spirit that's contained in every believer, and his presence in this room today, his glory is in this house.
Amen.
And he is good, by the way. We're going to talk so much more about that today and even in the coming weeks. He is good. And despite the circumstances at times, his nature is good. Amen. So as we sing today, we're going to talk much about that and sing much about that. But we are here to give honor to the Most High God, who's not only reigning on high, but in his presence is in this very room. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this house today. We bless you. We sing to your honor and glory, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He rises himself in light, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our begin.
of who you are, because you are great, God. Was finished on that day. Death was beaten, all darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. Days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Let's sing that verse again. Days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. The room was shaken, the wind mind of God. Fire from heaven descended upon. We cry home.
15. Who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. Can you say triumph, church?
Triumph.
For God has made us to be more than conquerors. Can you say conquerors?
Conquerors.
And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. You know, it's no wonder in my mind that so much hate is being projected today. And the irony of it all is that it's you Christians. You're the ones that don't love. But yet the word says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's his demonstrated love. That's our glorious victory over everything. Isn't it no wonder that the enemy is trying to get us to stoop to the level of hatred? God has been hitting me with the love of God. And so many concepts that revolve around the love of God. You know, it's written in the word that it says that in the end, that love will grow cold. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that there's kind of a, these people don't have time. They don't have time. They don't have time to make phone calls, or they don't have time to care. They don't have time to take that moment and to talk to somebody who's lonely, or talk to somebody who maybe hasn't talked to anybody for who knows how long. But we're so busy, and so we got to get this, and we got to get this, and I got to be there on Thursday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then Friday, Saturday, and then, whoa, Sunday, got to get to church, got to make it here. God's really been impressing upon me about his love and the importance of that demonstration of his love. Because the interesting thing is here, listen to this, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory. Now, he demonstrated his love with his death on the cross, right? He died for us on the cross because he loves us. there's no greater gift that our Heavenly Father could have given us than His Son, which is so important to Him, that He gave what He loved so much, and He sent Him to earth to die for you and me, the demonstrated love. How much more is that demonstrated love in your life going to overcome what we face today? So now I live with the confidence, say confidence, that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. Now, do we understand that that's what the enemy's trying to do? This is his final ploy, to separate you from God's love so he can make you his instead of God's. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. I don't know about you, but that touches my heart. But there's nothing that's going on in the world that's going to weaken who he is. Are we going to allow it to weaken who we are?
No.
Are we going to stoop to the level of the enemy's plans and plots and ploys? And are we going to become like him? Or are we going to become like our God, whose love can never be weakened? There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love. I don't know about you, but that's really important to me right now. That's important to me today, in this hour. Where can you be that person? Where can you show up and be that person? I'm going to read that sentence again. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. God, I just pray. I pray for every person in this room. God, I pray that your passionate love encounter every person listening right now. You know, when I think of your life and what you demonstrated when you walked the earth, your love looked like a lot of different things. Sometimes it was hard. Sometimes you delivered stuff to your friends, Jesus, that they didn't like, that they didn't want to hear. But you could see, Jesus, in your mind's eye, what they would become. You could see who they were, who they are. God, I pray that every person this morning encounter that love of God, because it says to me that that is how we conquer. That's why it's written that love conquers all, right? God, we just love you this morning, and we're so glad to be here. God, forgive us if we ever get out of bed and think it's a drudgery to come and to hear the word of God. Forgive us if we ever think that it's a drudgery to come to prayer on Wednesday night. Us for being focused on ourselves, because truly that is the root. That is the root of the satanic temple, to worship yourself. That was why Eve fell off the cliff. It was about her. It was about what she could get. It was about everything that she was doing. God, forgive us, Lord, that we focus on ourselves too often. but more importantly, fill us. God, you know every need. You know every sorrow in this house. You know it. You know every physical pain. You know everything that needs to be healed in this house. And right now, God, I just ask, Lord, that you would touch physical bodies right now. Nothing is impossible for God. I pray, God, that you heal broken hearts. Just that sorrow that we carry in our soul. Lord, I would just ask that you would touch every person right where they're at right now and whatever they need. And we thank you for that. God, we love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Please greet someone this morning. Encourage them. Tell them you're glad you're here. But most importantly, you're glad they're here, right? I hope you're glad they're here. I'm going to be reading in Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from that place and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people.
Well said, anytime you're going to what they would call public speaking. I don't consider this public speaking, although it has an element of that. But they would say that you got to know your audience. You're not an audience, you're a congregation, right? You're the called out ones. We're here today to worship God. But I just sense a little bit of a calmness in this room that's not typical. And I don't mean it in a real positive way, by the way. I don't know, maybe it's the weather, or maybe it's really what's going on in our nation and in our lives, but so sometimes I just have to try to take a little bit different direction just to kind of break of where we're at and just trust that God's going to just pour out his spirit today on his word that he's given us today. So I want to just share a couple things with you. For me, especially now in the roles that I play and all, Sherry, and maybe some of you as well, I get these texts and text strings. You ever been in a text string? Good luck getting out, right? So, this is a good one. I've never been held hostage, but I've been in a group text. And that's true. Here's another one for you men. When a woman says, what, with a question mark, it's not because she didn't hear you. She's giving you a chance to change what you just said. Right? What? My favorite childhood memory is having energy. I just burned 2,000 calories. That's the last time I leave brownies in the oven while I take a nap. Amen? All right, come on. Let's go. As I said during the worship time, God's been and continues to deal with me. In fact, if we ever feel that God's not dealing with us, maybe we are not listening to what God is saying. I'm just going to be frank with you. Amen? Really in tune. It's those messages that come from heaven that you recognize that this is something that's compelling me to think and to change the way I think and maybe change the way I act. And so, as I said, during the worship time, when God convicted me of not, I'll just maybe put it in short words, not honoring His presence or remembering His presence is a better way to put it. And we can easily do that in this, what we've said, at least in the old days, the workaday world. You're familiar with it. And I know Sherry mentioned it there during the transition that, you know, we have all these things going on in our lives. And I don't think that's necessarily unique to the ages. People have always had things. But today, maybe even more so with technology to which we are bound. I mean, you would be hard-pressed to find anybody today. And this isn't a condemnation. This is an observation. It includes me that doesn't really travel pretty much everywhere with their cell phone. And again, that's just an observation. It's the reality of our time. If I would take a survey in here today, I would say that most, if not all of us, have that device with us. And again, I'm not here to belabor that because I have mine with me right here too with my tape over my cameras. And you look it up. They do it. So they say, well, phone's not really taking a picture of you. It's taking an image of your expression, like every 5 seconds. And as you watch a particular advertisement, they tell us that they can then tell if you like what you're seeing or if you don't. And therefore, they can target you all the more. I suspect it's much more than that. But I'll be honest with you, I don't want my phone taking my picture or my image or whatever it's doing. I just don't want that. So anyway, this is not a message about phones. This is a message in a series about deliverance today, and so we continue on in this journey. And I trust that and believe in that the Holy Spirit is just going to move. I received an encouraging text earlier this week, and I shared with that individual when I left the message pulpit last week and went back to my guitar. I was just hearing in my spirit, that one fell flat. This person wouldn't have known that. Took on Sunday when I was just sensing that and just saying, God, what's going wrong? What's going wrong? And they shared with me on Monday how much that had meant to people that were here in the congregation listening. And they were just encouraged by that. And so I shared with that lovely individual and family. I was dealing with my own Pharaoh last week. If you remember, we mentioned about Pharaoh. And I'm dealing with my own Pharaoh as well. Not that I ever look for accolades. I just want to know, it is a passion of mine to know that the Word of God has hit home and has hit its target. And it will, as long as I don't stand in the way. And as long as I don't certainly make it about me, because it's never been about me, and it never will be about anybody that stands on this platform, it's about the power of God and the Word of God. So again, I deal with those things as well. And we all have our areas that we need to look at, and basically, in a way, just ask for God for deliverance from them. So this message today is entitled, the series is Deliverance from Our Egypt, but today is part 7. The deliverance journey, and we'll, as we go forward, we'll talk first about the man Moses once again, who's going to be the leader of this deliverance of the people of the nation of Israel. Then we're going to talk about the nation themselves, the deliverance of a nation as well. And boy, I will say this, our nation today needs deliverance. We need deliverance from a mindset that, number one, that God doesn't exist, even though that's what's taught in our schools. And so many other places, too, that there is, the teaching is that there is no God, and there is, we only live for today, for tomorrow we die. And so we're really, and we know that God is not honored by that, and it's reprehensible to his ways. But journeys can be good and bad, and so I want to just take a minute, because when I share with these thoughts very quickly, you'll probably think of some trips that you've had that were pretty good and some others that were bad. So as I talk about this, because again, the journey, the spiritual journey, it's not always what we would hope it would be. It's not all just bright and shiny and just very smooth sailing, right? It's the journey of the Christian walk is difficult at times. It's blessed at times. And we sang that song, The Goodness of God. And I know when I sing it, I mean it. And I believe you do too. Despite the circumstances at times and despite the adversity at times. One of the most wonderful journeys that I had in the natural was with my family in 2012 after I'd retired. We'd gone out to see the West for 10 days. We traveled and I was just stricken, awestruck by the created order that God has made in this country and just the sights that we're able to take in, and just the pleasure of just being with my family at that time, away from the encumbrance of having to get back on Sunday night to go to work Monday morning. I didn't know what to do. To be able to see the Grand Canyon, which took our breath away, and to be able to see Death Valley National Park, and to be able to see Yosemite, and to be able to see Lake Tahoe, and to be able to be in church on a Sunday with Bethel Redding, just to enjoy that service, and just to see the beautiful lands of California as we went down the coast to Huntington Beach, a conservative area, we fit right in there, Palm Springs and other places that I've only read about. And it was an unforgettable thing to me in a good way, and I will always have that memory. I've had some other trips that didn't go that direction. I'm thoughtful of one. You've heard me mention it was in 2000 when Pastor Drew Wilkerson and I, he really needed somebody to travel to India with him, and there was the person who was supposed to go with him had canceled out at the last minute. And so I said I would go, even though I told you last week I was terrified to fly at that time. I just did not want anything to do with airplanes. I think I'd been on maybe one or two in my lifetime. It wasn't a pleasant experience. But as we went, we had our issues, and as we landed in Mumbai, India, formerly known as Bombay, at about 2 o'clock in the morning because of a flight delay, we got out in this huge, vast, dark, smelly city. And there were cars, as far as you could see, running on diesel, and it just had the odor of just a smog. We ended up getting a cab that we thought was legitimate, only to find out very quickly that it wasn't legitimate, and that basically the people were without a weapon necessarily, and they may have had one, but without a weapon, they were holding us hostage for a lot of American money. And they stopped in the middle of Mumbai in a part of the city you wouldn't want to be in on your worst day during the daytime. And they said, oh, by the way, that'll be X amount of dollars American. And we looked at each other like, okay. Because if not, at the very best case, our ride was over. And they would let us out there with our luggage in the middle of nowhere, no businesses, just some really dark, dark neighborhoods. And so we paid up and got to our hotel. If that wasn't bad enough, the next day we had the most terrifying vehicle ride that I've ever experienced in my life, times 20. As we journeyed the roads, a four-hour drive from the airport, which we had landed in, the national airport, down to where the mission was there with Pastor Sam Stevens. Some of you may remember him, just a wonderful man of God. But I have to say, I was terrified the entire 4 hours plus. I was just literally just gripping because I recognized the way they drive. If you've ever seen those things on your video feeds and they show them, that's not an aberration. That's the reality of driving in a nation like that so many times. And that's just how they do it. I'm not here even to condemn them. But I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, I don't know what would be worse, to lose my life on this trip or to end up in one of those little hospitals that I see along the way suffering. My heart was in my throat the whole time down. Thank the Lord we were able to make it. That wasn't a very good journey. My Christian walk and my journey has been somewhat like that, and I've been through some amazing times and continue to have just some wonderful blessings and wonderful peace and joy in my heart so often. But at the same time, I've endured, like many, in fact, I know like all of you believers, some very low points and some very difficult challenges in my life and in your lives, with health issues, with relationship issues, with finance issues, with employment issues, relationship issues, and so on. Things that really challenge us right down to our very core and our very being. Trouble, difficulties with our children. Those are some of the worst. I know my mother and father, they prayed until the day they saw Jesus and for their five children. And I know how heartbroken they were for so many years when many of the five of us took different pathways that were not honoring to God, to say the least. But they never gave up. And once again, God proved himself. He was good. Amen. That's the journey. And again, we have the Word of God to tell us that it's interesting because this story, this account that we read about Moses, you know who wrote it? Was Moses. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he penned this. He told us all these things that were taking place in his life. And he is so candid and so honest at times and so open how originally, early on when God spoke to him, he didn't want anything to do with God. But he would learn to grow and learn to know this God who loved not only Moses, but loved all mankind. So much so that he would carry the Messiah through that people group that Moses was called to lead out of Egypt, out of bondage. In fact, it's interesting, and it's no coincidence, that the scripture talks about our life with the Lord. It's a journey. It's a beautiful metaphor. It's a more of a parallel maybe than a metaphor. It's a journey. I'm going to read just one or two verses. Psalm 23, speaking of God to the believer, it says, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And again, this is part of the conviction that hit me this week of thinking God is, maybe not knowingly, but in reality, thinking God is distant. Like he loves me. I never lose sight of that. But sometimes I don't honor him in his presence the way that I should. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer that we all know, "Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's a journey. It's not just Old Testament, New Testament. It's a reality. This walk as believers is a journey. Has many mountains and many valleys and many plains. In fact, a verse I want to read, this wasn't in our text today. In fact, maybe I should apologize in advance. I don't know to how much I'm going to get to that text today. That's where I believed I was going to go as a week wore on. I actually was able to just, God gave me other things that we really need to be aware of and be focused on in his word. But I'll allow the Lord to lead that. But if you have your Bibles, if you would turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I'm going to read just two verses there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writing to this fledgling church in Philippi. It's a fascinating story. It's a story that many, if you're in this house, which you are, you will have heard me preach on, about the Philippian jail, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and what an amazing event, an encounter with God that was. And they began to raise up this fledgling church there when they had first come to get the first converts on the European continent. And Lydia and her entire family received the Lord, and then Paul and Silas were thrown in jail for preaching the word of God, which is against the Roman law. You could not preach to any other religion except emperor worship and they allowed Judaism to be taught. But other than that, no Christianity was taboo. And so over that, Paul and Silas were eventually beaten and thrown into the inner cell in the Philippian jail. But you know what? God started a revival in that inner hole, in that pit, in that dirty, filthy Philippian jail. God began to start a revival, because now guess who else got converted? The jailer got converted by the miraculous events that were taking place. And his entire family received the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, guess what? You have the Philippian church is now born. And we can now read Paul's letter after he and Silas had left maybe months or years earlier, and now he's writing back to them. He has many things to say to them in Philippians, but I just want to read this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'll just read 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If a unbeliever or an outsider would read that verse, they would get this impression very easily. Oh, so I have to work my way to God. And we know for a fact that is not the case, right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. So again, and Paul's not conflicting himself. What he's talking about is this, believers. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are headed on a journey, and there's many things in your life and in my life we'll have to walk out in fear and trembling to honor this miraculous, amazing, above all being God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that we've committed our lives and we've given testimony, we've made a covenant with him. And Paul says, work it out. Walk it out. You're going to have to walk out this journey as believers. I never have met one person, the moment they were saved, that they didn't have to walk out their salvation, their walk of Christianity in fear and trembling. Quite the contrary. And again, to go back in the message series, we have many people that we've talked about, even David and Moses and the Apostle Paul and Peter. And all these people in the Bible are simply, if you will, they're frail humans that are saved by the grace of God. They've had to walk out their salvation. They had to get on their spiritual journey. So in this passage today, which kind of led me to this thought, it actually is in Exodus chapter 13, if we can bring that back on the screen. And it's our key verse of where I was headed with all this, verse 17. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. If you were to study the map of the Middle East, and you would see Egypt and then the Sinai Peninsula, and then you would see Israel, and there's all, and in fact, if you would look at the land of Goshen, which is where Joseph by the Pharaoh was given land to allow the Hebrews to come in, Jacob, his father, and his siblings and their families came in, and they began to grow and multiply over 400 years. It was a beautiful, lush region up there in the Nile Delta. And so you would see them growing up there and just populating and just being blessed for so many years until a new Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. And in time, you know this from the series, they went into bondage. But now they know that they're being released. And so anybody that had any sense of direction, east, west, north, or south, would know that these people would likely, or they would want to go from the land of Goshen in Egypt, and they would like to stay in the northern boundary of the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. I've never been to places like Morocco, but I'm sure it looks beautiful. I've seen pictures. I don't know if I'm ever going to go there, but that's up along the Mediterranean Sea. That would be just geographically west of Egypt. But these people will be going the other direction. They need to go east, and they go north. And that's how you would, there's actually a road even at this time, and you would make your way up there by the shortest two points. You'd be going east-northeast. But God sent them another direction on their journey. And I'm sure at the time they couldn't understand why. And it says right there that the road there is called the Philistine Road, in fact. The Philistine Road, it was much, much shorter. He did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, even though it was nearer. And that really is a great springboard point for our message and what we're going to go today, because on our journeys in life, church, sometimes we think it's obvious what should be taking place. Maybe it's just me. And when it doesn't go that way, I'm thinking, well, I'm either on the wrong road, or I'm disobedient, or God is not listening to my prayers, God forbid. Any other thing, but all of a sudden it's not adding up. And I'm sure for these Hebrew people who are now on the run from Pharaoh, it didn't make any sense when they're thinking, no, Moses, we need to go that way. And Moses is saying, no, we're going that way. It's like you driving to New York City down through Knoxville, Tennessee from here. It wouldn't make any sense. And this is really what was taking place to these people. And so we have all this going on. So I want to just catch you up before I talk about their journey. I have to talk about the journey of the leader that was put there by God. As we know, his name is Moses. If you like outlines, I didn't have it together in time. I can't remember. Peggy and I, when you see Peggy after church, I don't have her permission to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Just thank her. She just does such an amazing job for all that you do. We thank you. We have so many gifted, loving people in this church. They are just passionate. Peggy and Larry being two of them. And Peggy, every week, faithfully comes in and puts us together. And I go back and forth. And I think I sent her this. In fact, I did. Now it's coming back to me, Peggy. I'm getting there. Yeah, she's not in her head. Thank the Lord. So I'm going to talk about this Moses, because Moses had to have his own delivery before he could. And that's how it is with us, by the way. You want to help your friends? We need to be delivered from those areas that God says you are, whether you recognize it or not, you are in bondage to this particular area in your life. But when you are set free, you can help set others free. So it was with Moses. He had to be set free from certain things. And I'm going to go through them right now. He was on a deliverance journey, this Moses, their leader. And the first was a journey of recognition. A journey of recognition. We talked, I think, last week about Moses having to realize who he was. You remember when God said to him in Exodus chapter 3 that God says, I'm going to send you. You're going to do all these things. You're going to get with the people. You're going to go to Pharaoh. And Moses asked that question, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And I think, this is so simple, and I don't know how I overlooked it. Moses' question was, who am I? God said, I am. It's like, wow, how could you miss that? Moses says, who am I? And what God is saying there, he says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to go with you. Basically, you're carrying my presence. It's not about Moses, who you are. It's about who I am. And we know from knowing the account of Exodus and throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books, that Moses began to not only recognize who God was and trust who God was, but eventually he would not live without him. And he would not travel without him. And he told God, if your presence doesn't go with us into the promised land, don't send me. Now there's a person who's fallen in love with God. Amen? And it's a journey. As it was for Moses, believer, if you say, I feel like I'm falling short, welcome to the club. And Moses today is our example, our role model, if you will, of what it's like on this journey with God. God said, I will be with you. Romans 8:26, Paul writes this about the Christian walk and the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me tell you what, many of you, when I said groanings that are too deep for words, as one translation puts it, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there. And some of you are there right now in your prayer closet, groanings too deep for words that we can't even understand. And God, I cannot make sense of what's taking place. It doesn't add up in my mind. And God, I don't recognize it, but I have to turn it over to you, God. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And all of a sudden, these groanings, this language at times that we can't even understand begin to pour out of us. It's like, God, I can't even connect with this, but you can. I will be with you. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit, believer, is there. But I will say this, we have to recognize that and to pay attention to this spirit, this presence of God that's been gifted to us the day we were sealed with our salvation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "For you are not your own, you were bought with a price." So Moses goes on to tell God all the reasons that he shouldn't do this. I won't spend a lot of time there because we've already covered that. But one of the fascinating things that he says to God is this: "I can't speak good. I'm not able to do this." Again, I've given you my estimation. He probably would have been pretty good in the Egyptian language because he was raised in that culture. He may have been good in whatever language they spoke in Midian. That I don't know. But I suspect his issue was going back to the Hebrew people, and that's why his interpreter had to be his brother Aaron, who was with the Hebrew people. And he knew how to speak. But he said, "I can't speak good." Do you know what God says to him? "Who made your mouth? Who made your mouth?" And so I'm one of those people, again, you know what they say, you point a finger out, you got three coming back at you. I'm one of those people just like that. It's like, "God, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do this." And Moses was the same way on his journey. God says, "I made your mouth. You can do whatever's needed." It's a journey of recognition. Not only needed to recognize who he was in God, but frankly, more importantly, who God was. And it didn't happen right away. Because finally, Moses says, "God..." It's funny because in our text, in some of the translations, it says, "Send whoever you wilt." And that's another way for saying, "God, send somebody else." This is Moses, the most, arguably, between him and Abraham, the most esteemed individual in the Old Testament. "Send somebody else. Send whoever you will, not me." The anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "I'm going to give you your brother Aaron, and you're going to be sorry." He didn't say that, but that's pretty much what happened. "You were not your own, you were bought with a price." He went through a journey of recognition, then he went through a journey of release. Moses went through a journey of release, and I want to just say, as believers, this is something that we will all encounter, and most of us have encountered it. And I want to tell you, that journey is not done, because there'll be other things. So, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Moses answered," he's speaking to God, "and said, 'But suppose that they will not believe me or listen to my words.'" He's terrified. Not only Pharaoh won't listen to him, but the Hebrew people are not going to listen to him. These are the people, remember, that rejected him 40 years earlier. They're not going to listen to me. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Who am I? "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Suppose, they say, isn't it interesting? We always come up with these thoughts in our head. Boy, these are fears that are put into words. He says, "Suppose, Lord," I think it's fascinating, like the Lord doesn't know. "Suppose that they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And he said, "A rod, a shepherd's rod, a staff." And God said, "Cast it on the ground. Release it on the ground. Throw down what you have." And what you see here is such an amazing, miraculous transformation in what God is doing. And he's already told Moses he's going to do it. And Moses isn't ready to go along with this. But Moses has something. It's that shepherd's staff. It's this shepherd's staff is something he has used for the last 40 years. I imagine it was worn. I imagine his handprints were on there. It was probably had his name carved in it and all kinds of good things that were carved into that. I don't know. But it became his identity. It became who he was. Maybe you go to Wegmans for lunch and you go there and you see somebody walking there through the food line that happened to have a stethoscope on, you might think what? Well, they're a doctor or a nurse. They're in healthcare, right? That all of a sudden you can make a connection between what they're carrying and what they're. If you see somebody maybe in a If you see somebody maybe on television, and you see them, they have a helmet, and they have a rifle, you think there's probably somebody who's in the military, and they're identified by what they have with them, and that becomes part and parcel to what we call their persona. It's more than, even more than identity, it's the persona of a person. And often, depending on occupation, we end up with a persona that we can actually be seen with. This is how it was with Moses. He has this thing, again, that he's carried with him for 40 years. I don't know that it's the same staff. It doesn't matter. He's carried a staff, a shepherd, because that was his job. That was his life. It wasn't only just his livelihood. It was him. And he's probably thinking, I'm 80. I'm coasting. It's going to be good. The sheep tending is pretty easy. God had other plans, but it's interesting what God says. Throw it on the ground. Release what you have. Charlie Brown Christmas story. There's a young man with black short hair. His name is Sherman. And Sherman's one of the few lines he has in the Christmas, Charlie Brown Christmas, is this. Shermie, you're going to be a shepherd. Every year it's the same thing. I'm always a shepherd. And what does he get? Staff. He gets a staff because that's what shepherds do. That's what they carry. And you see, every scene by, we have them stored up here, those hooks that you have, the shepherd. I don't know what Moses has looked like. But I just know that God says, "You, what you have in your hand, what identifies you, what is your persona, release it for a minute. And let me show you what I can do with that thing." He throws it on the ground, becomes a serpent. Moses jumps with fear, just like I would. I'm not a big snake handler, not really too big on them. Thank the Lord where we live, they don't come on our property, they all go to Norma's house. No kidding, there must be some type of a snake nest up there. If you want to know where it's at, it's by the entrance of the DCNR building up there, because it's on a couple of occasions. Norma had our dog at her house several years ago now, and the dog was out. And this rattlesnake came on her property that made the mistake of coming on the Norma's property with our dog there. And she loves our dog, and she did not love that snake. Norma's one of the most loving, gracious people you could ever meet, but she manhandled that rattlesnake. And that snake was sorry it ever came on Norma's property and threatened our little dog, Molly, at the time. And I came down, and it was only a... was alive, thankful for that, maybe not. And I was able to remove that sorry rattlesnake that I don't think ever came back on the Norma's property. Moses was terrified. He released what he had, and all of a sudden God's doing something supernatural with this thing. And he's afraid of it. God says, oh, pick that thing up. Picked it up by the tail, comes back into a rod. Performs two other miracles too. He says, put your hand into your vesture, he pulls it out, it's leprous. He says, now put it back in, he pulls it back, it's clean. Then he says, and also let me show you something else. If the people don't believe you because of that, you get a pitcher of water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. It's going to turn into blood. But the point is this, whatever Moses' persona was, whatever he identified with as a shepherd, God says, just release that to me. Release what you have, and I'm going to make something out of it. It's going to be miraculous. And frankly, people in this room, and I could give your testimony of what God is using your capabilities, your know-how, and your love for God to influence and impact generations and other people. This is what the church does. The church isn't on the platform. The church is going out into the public and making a difference in the lives of our culture, in the lives of the future of our children, in the lives of people's lives that... they don't have any other answers, and they're in need, and you have a gift of giving, and you're able to work with people and help them, and you say, I don't recognize that. You just watch your life, because I watch it and I see it. But you've had to surrender your time. You've had to surrender your priorities. You have to release what would be personal to you and important to you and say, God, it's more important to you. This is what I'll do. And that's a journey, and let me tell you, that doesn't always come easy. And it comes in time. Because somebody say, I'm not there yet. You give it time. You keep connecting with God and stay in his presence. You won't have to do it begrudgingly. You're going to do it out of love. It's a process, folks. It's a journey. This journey of release. In fact, I phrase it this way. To release our lives to God allows him to work supernaturally through our identity and our persona. It was just a staff. It was just a piece of wood until Moses released it. It's just your occupation. It's just your know-how. It's just your ability. It's just your career. It's just whatever it is. You release it to God and you watch the supernatural multiplication of that gift that God will use for his honor and his glory. Amen? In Luke chapter 5, it's a fascinating account. If you study all the Gospels together, and you especially read the book of John, there it's by the Jordan River, John the Baptist is baptizing people. Jesus comes and he's baptized, and right around at that same time there along the Jordan River, they encounter Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel, and, you know, Andrew says, come and look, could this be the Messiah we've encountered? So they clearly had journey with this Jesus that they were trying to figure out what he was all about. Well, within a very short period of time, we don't know if it's days or weeks, now they're out in the Sea of Galilee in this wonderful story. I won't take the time to tell the entire story. Many of you, if not all of you, have heard it, but they're on the shoreline cleaning their nets. Peter, James, and John. If you take the other Gospels, that was in Luke. It appears Andrew was there also. But they're fishermen. That's their persona. That's their money. That's their bread and butter. This is what they know how to do. And I'll be honest with you, I think it would be a great occupation to be a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. It looks beautiful, but that's another story. And so they're cleaning their nets. They had a terrible night of fishing. There was no fish. And they just wanted to go to bed. Jesus says to him, if I borrow your boat, Peter says, okay, must put his net down. He takes Jesus out so everybody can hear him. Jesus begins to preach. When he's done preaching, he says, okay, I'm sure Peter's ready to go back in the shore and get the nets done and go to bed. Jesus says, go out in that deep water for a while. And Peter says, Lord, you're a really good teacher, but you don't know much about fishing. That's essentially what he's saying. You take his words in context, and that's what he's saying. This is a man, this is Peter, who's on a journey, right? This is the Peter who Jesus would call the rock. This is the Peter who was foundational to the church. This is the same guy. He says, Lord, you know, we've been fishing all night. We don't want to catch anything. But finally, he acquiesces at your bidding. We'll push out. I'll throw my net down. I'll save James and John the headaches of having to clean their nets again, because you don't know how much work is involved in this. Again, I'm paraphrasing. You recognize that. But he goes out, and they throw the net down, and all of a sudden, this huge catch of fish, so much so that James and John have to come out and bring their boat, and there's this fish everywhere. I've never had a fishing trip like that. But they're dumbfounded. These men have spent their lives, their persona, their career, all that they have, they spent it. All their money that they had, they invested. They had a business. They had employees. You read the New Testament. They had workers that worked with them. This was not some small fry fishing operation. They were fishermen, and they probably loved it, even though they didn't love it that night. They catch these fish. They've never seen anything like it. They've never heard of any legend like it. They come in the shore. Peter bows down before Jesus. He called him master earlier in the passage. He calls him sir. Now he calls him Lord. This journey that Peter is on, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. He realized that moment, this was not just some ordinary person. This was indeed the Messiah. But the point I'm getting to is this. Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all that they had. They left all that they had and followed him. You can see the picture that morning along the Sea of Galilee. There's nets there. There's boats there. There's anchors there. There's probably some servants there. And they said, we're so done with this. It's not worth it. They left everything that they had, and they threw it down and said, you know what, God, you're going to make me a fisher of men? I'd rather fish for men then if it's going to honor you. And the journey was on for them. This journey of release, and when you read, you study the New Testament, Paul often calls himself, and he calls others too, I believe, a bond servant. It's an interesting term, a bond servant. You know, it's not a matter of like we consider bond, like you're out on bail or bond. Obviously, it's not that. A bond servant is simply someone who is bound by covenant to somebody else. And when he refers to us as bond servants, it's an allusion to the book of Deuteronomy. The story of the bond servant is there. When a Hebrew person had undergone a great deal of debt, that they would become a servant to the owner, whoever they owed the debt to. And so when the debt was paid, they could leave. They could leave the family. They could just go out in freedom. But what happens so often is this. They fall in love with their master. They fall in love with the household. They're treated well. This is a good place to be. In today's terms, this is a great place to work. And they said, you know what? I don't want to leave. I'm going to get into covenant with you. So what they would do, they would take him to the doorpost and they put an awl through his ear and punch an awl through his ear. And it was a blood covenant. And thereafter, that person was in covenant with them. And that's why Paul calls us a bond servant. We have committed our lives through covenant to God. It's a bond. It's a good thing. It's like it's a signal, a blood covenant, because Jesus shed the blood. We don't have to put our ears on the doorpost anymore, thank God. He paid the price with his blood. It's a matter of release. And then finally, Moses had a journey of resistance. Journey of resistance. And again, what Moses encounters, we encounter. It's interesting. This account of Moses is 3,500 years old, and it's as active today and it's as relevant today as the day that occurred. Because this is life. This is the reality of living in the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, go back to Exodus chapter 5. I'm going to read in just a moment, verse 19. So Moses now and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh. Walk into court. Pharaoh's there. Moses says, God says, let my people go. It's almost like Pharaoh laughed in his face. It may have. I don't know what God you're talking about, but I'm not going to let your people go. In fact, as you find out very quickly, he said, apparently, and again, reading between the lines, because Moses had already talked to the people, Pharaoh is not so many words saying, in fact, I see your people kind of slacking off. You're giving them some false hopes out there. And I see they're slacking off, and they're not working as hard as they did. And let me show you what's going to happen, Moses. Because of you opening your mouth about this God, I'm going to make their life more difficult. So he goes to his taskmasters and said, you know, those people that are working, our slaves up there, stop giving them straw that they make the bricks with. They were slaves making bricks at this time for the empire, the Egyptian empire. Pharaoh says to his taskmasters, you know what? You guys, stop doing that. We're going to make them do it. And you know what? They're going to have us have to produce as many bricks tomorrow as they did today while they're gathering their own straw. And so the workload for them was doubled. And if they failed to produce, in fact, so much so that the foreman, the Hebrews had foremen, they came to Pharaoh and said, look, what's going on? We can't possibly do this. And they were then under punishment. In fact, the word, when they come to Moses, they said, you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight. It means you've made us stink. He doesn't like us to come into court because we stink. It's not very nice. So here's what happened. Again, Moses has gone to Pharaoh. He's gone to people. He's doing what God told him to do. Exodus chapter 5, verse 19. And the foremen of the sons of Israel, they saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your amount of bricks, your daily amount of bricks. And when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. I bet you Moses was outside the court waiting for some good news. He's probably waiting for a God update. He had a God moment at the burning bush, and he's probably wondering, I wonder if they had a God moment in there. They had a God moment, all right. It wasn't the one that he wanted. And they, meaning the foreman, the Hebrew foreman, they said to them, Aaron and Moses, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us, meaning if we don't get our work done, they're going to kill us. We're the foreman. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have thou brought harm upon this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. We have a term for that in our language. You know what it's called? Things went from bad to worse. I gave my life to the Lord. It was good for the first couple weeks, and all of a sudden, it's getting terrible. Can you relate to this? It's like it's not making sense. It's not adding up. Here, Moses is obedient. You look, by all appearances, he did exactly what the Lord had said to him at that burning bush. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He threw the snake down in front of Pharaoh. Yeah, sure enough, it became a rod. He picked it back up. The magicians did the same thing. Remember, their snakes were slithering around, but Moses' snake is more powerful. And he goes and he eats those pagan snakes. And then, but Pharaoh's not impressed. He says, I don't care what you do. I'm not letting your people go. But it's gone from bad to worse. He's on a journey of resistance, and he doesn't even understand why. But if you would read, in fact, I'm going to read chapter 6, just one more verse, and then you're going to find out why. Then the Lord said to Moses, now. Anytime you see the word now and God is speaking, there's a turning point coming. It's almost like when you do math, right? In the old days, we used to have to put your equation, your numbers up above, and you draw a line. And then the now is down below. It's the conclusion. God is going to show the conclusion. He says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. You think Moses might have thought, well, Lord, I'd have known that was a plan. God didn't reveal that to him. Moses was doing what he was supposed to do, and all of a sudden, it doesn't look like God is doing what he was supposed to do. Amen? Jesus said these words in the New Testament. This applies, again, to us believers. Did you notice the tension among believers and non-believers in our culture? You saw probably saw the governor of Michigan this very week, Gretchen Whitmer. She mocked the rite of communion, especially to all of us. It's holy, but especially the Catholics were offended by this because she gave this person bowing at her feet a Doritos chip. And the Catholics, and rightly so, we should all be incensed, and I am, to be honest with you. In fact, I can't help myself. I write comments to those things online. I don't use foul language, but I use direct language. And I said, this should have been entitled, The High Priestess of Baal Gives Unholy Communion to One of Her Pagan Followers. As they support the rite of human sacrifice. I got a bunch of likes on that one. I got one, I just said it to Sarah, I got like 90 likes on one of my comments. I must have hit it at the right time and just give it to them. Praise the Lord. This pastor is crazy. You're thinking. Evil had reached its tipping point. When you look at the scripture, the last verse of chapter 5 and then the first of chapter 6, you'll see the evil that was taking place. God says, now I'm going to act. And now I'm going to show myself. Because were it not for those types of things, there would be no Red Sea parting. There would be no miraculous encounters with God. God is setting the stage to glorify his name among the kingdoms of men. I'm going to just finish here with one more thing. And I won't, as I said, at the outset. I'm not going to get to the passage we read other than the one verse I mentioned, but we will get to that, I promise you, in later messages, probably next week. God begins to inflict the plagues upon Egypt. I could spend a whole series of messages on those, but I won't. This is about deliverance. And so I want to point out something. I remember doing research on this years ago, and I want to bring it back to you. These 10 plagues that God inflicted upon the people turned the Nile into blood. God was dealing with the Egyptian god Hapi, H-A-P-I, the god of the Nile. These weren't just random plagues that God was inflicting upon the people, and they affected the Egyptian people, by the way. God's people were protected from these plagues. The next one was a plague of frogs. God was dealing with the Egyptian god Heket, H-E-Q-E-T. It was the goddess of fertility, and it had the head of a frog. If you ever watched these Egyptian writings and stuff on the pyramids inside the tombs, you see this guy walking around with a frog head. That was that god, and God sent them a plague of frogs. God says, I have control over the frogs. The next was the dust of the earth was turned into lice. God was dealing with the pagan god Geb, G-E-B. He was the god of the earth. For the swarm of insects, God was dealing with the pagan god K-H-E-P-R-I, Khepri. He is the Egyptian god of creation. He had the head of an insect. It was actually the scarab beetle. You see that in some of the writings too. He sent them a bunch of bugs to let them know that I'm God, the creator who makes the bugs. Next was death of the Egyptian cattle. God was dealing with Hathor, the goddess of fertility, who wore the head of a cow. Six, soot came and fell and became boils on the people. God was dealing with Horus, the major god of life, protection, and healing. They were afflicted with boils. Seven, this hail rained down in form of fire from the sky. God was dealing with the deity Nut, N-U-T. He is the Egyptian goddess of the sky. Eight, the east wind brought a plague of locusts. God was dealing with Shu, S-H-U, the god of the air and of the wind. Nine, darkness. For 3 days, so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was a supernatural darkness. God was dealing with Ra, the god of the sun. And 10, the death of the firstborn. God was dealing with Pharaoh himself, said to be the immortal son of God, Ra. God didn't miss a one. These plagues had meaning, and they were bringing an impact on Pharaoh's heart, even though he was unrepentant. And God was proving to mankind that he is the Lord of all. Finally, Pharaoh says to him, rise up. And Pharaoh had lost his firstborn son. He calls Moses in the middle of the night. Get in here. Then he says, get out of here. That was his message. Get in here so I can tell you something. Get out of here. Just go. Just get out of here. Take your people, take your God, and go. I can't stand this anymore. And so Moses was able to deliver the people of Israel and began that journey because he himself had been delivered. I close with this word. This difficult circumstances that we know as evil, because mankind has been given a choice. We know that evil took place in the garden because Eve and Adam made a decision against God. But it was planted to them by, of course, Satan, planted in their hearts and minds and tempted to them by Satan, who had committed the greatest crime against the Most High God. He wanted to be God himself and to usurp God's authority. And so we see this evil, it's not a matter of something God creates. It's an absence of God. When God is not present, you'll see evil. And that's what we're seeing in our nation, because the church has folded up the tent and they've gone astray. And they've given up on the power of God. They've given up on the Spirit of God. They've given up on the name of God. They've given up on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Redeemer. And they've become a secular religion. God, have mercy. When Joseph's brothers finally came to him, this is the brothers who were going to kill him, threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery. Years later, they would come before him, and their father had just died. And now they're thinking, Joseph's going to play catch up, and he's going to take us out. Joseph goes into the room. He forgives them, and he learned something in that whole process. When this word came to pass, until that time, the word of the Lord had tested him. He said, what you meant for me was evil. You meant evil for me, but God used it for good. And in the New Testament, Jesus is there at the Last Supper. It says Satan had entered Judas, and he was betraying the Lord. Because he told the religious leaders when and where they could arrest him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan was working through Judas, and by all appearances, what was taking place was evil, and it was. But what Satan didn't know, that this was the ultimate plan from the foundation of the world, that the Messiah would have to be killed. And so what you see is God, if you allow me to use in a figured sense, up there in the heavens, pulling the strings of the time and the destiny of not only mankind, but his son. As a sheep that was led to the slaughter. And Satan thought he had won the victory that day through the evil. But what he meant for evil, God intended for good. And the Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross. Through evil, God turns it around for good. That's part of our journey, folks. I'm on it with you. And sometimes we just don't understand. I want to encourage you as much as I can possibly encourage you. I put it this way, and I close with this word. Our journey is comprised of stepping stones in life. We are all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror from the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I go in my Christian walk from glory to glory. What does that mean? From victory to victory. Well, I can't have a victory without a fault, without a problem. And what I'm saying to you is this, I'm stepping stones and you're stepping stones. In the Christian walk, you're going from glory to glory. You go to glory, you have this problem, you got this encounter, you got this difficult circumstance. All of a sudden, it's dealt with and I'm going to another glory. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And I got one more ahead of me. I don't know what steps and stones you have in front of you, but God will take you from glory to glory on this journey. That's all I can preach. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Through this message, been placed upon my heart to somehow, through these words, encourage you to recognize that this journey, there's nowhere in Scripture that I find that's going to be a cakewalk. I don't see it that way. It's just quite the opposite of times. Even Jesus said that I haven't come to bring peace but a sword, even among the family. You say, Lord, that doesn't sound very loving. It's not a matter of loving. It's the reality. When you see good versus evil, evil cannot tolerate the presence of good. It's like taking a magnet on it with opposing or similar, same poles and pushing it together. Is that it's just not going to work. That's the life of the Christian. That's the journey of us as believers. The song we're about to sing is New Wine. And it's just a beautiful melodic metaphor for what God does in our lives. To the believer, we're going through struggles with our families, with our loved ones, with our finances, with our health, with our relationships, with fear of the future, fear of what the outcome could be of this election. Fear of what other nations would like to do to us. We have enemies across this world that are very powerful. I want to encourage encourage you, believer, we have a God who is all powerful. And when Moses began to think about what he can't do, he had to be reminded what God can do. I brought this message today to remind you of that. What God can do and will do on our journeys. Amen. And I know I've never met a believer who's gone through difficult times. I've never met a believer that even in the darkest day, they would say this, even at the funeral home, I've met them. And they would say, I just thank God for my faith. In many cases, I thank God for the person, the dearly beloved who's gone. I'm so thankful that they knew the Lord. It's that peace that passes all understanding. Amen. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing the song, New Wine. And my prayer is this, ladies and gentlemen. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will just transform our lives. Any longing, when we can relate to that Moses, just like that. God, I send somebody else. God, I don't think I'm able to do this. God, I don't know how you're going to do that. And then when things went from bad to worse, he then turns to God. God, why did you even send me here? God is forgiving. God did not cast Moses to the side. He understands our questions. And God says in chapter 6, verse 1 of Exodus, his response to Moses is this, now I'm going to show you why. Amen. You've heard it said, I love it. When God closes one door, he opens another one, but it's hell in that hallway, isn't it? Until you get your answer. God, right now, would you please stand? God, right now, Father, we thank you. Even at times it's difficult, we thank you for the journey. And we thank you, Father, you're not only leading us, but you're with us. Your word tells us that. God, help us to be conscious of that. Help me to be conscious of that. That you are with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. It's a promise, and I rest on that. We rest on that promise right now. God, knowing that ultimately you are in control of all things. What people intend for evil, you will turn around for good under every circumstance. There's nothing that can escape your notice and nothing that can outdo your goodness. We bless your name today, Father. In the crushing and oppressing, you are making new wine. For that we give you thanks. We rejoice in Jesus' name.
I came here with nothing, for all.
preacher say this today. And God, I feel like I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I confess, I fear evil. I fear worst case scenarios. God, I pray that my heart would begin to sing the words of the Lord. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup is running over with blessings and favor. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God, I read your words to you because I know you wrote them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, may that be our testimony. May that be our heart's cry as we cry out and intercede for others around us that we know and love, who need your desperate love so desperately. Jesus' name. Hear our prayers. Hear our cries. God, send your answer. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. If you'll be seated just for one moment. You know what? Before we do the announcements, up in the tech loft, can we stop the recording and the audio and video just for a moment? It'll take long. While they're doing that, if you're able to be here last Wednesday, it was just really a great introduction. Jonathan Kahn's series really was solid. I'll wait till I get the thumbs up.